How wonderful. It's good to hear you singing again. And what a good song it was to all of our hearts. Good to see all of you here today. It is. Let me look around. It is, as Carol said, a better crowd, a little bit bigger crowd than what we've been seeing. And maybe you're feeling a little bit safer. And we hope so, at least. And tell others that we haven't had anybody to expire yet in the service. We haven't been sending anybody up to Weaver's yet because of the COVID-19. In all seriousness, we are taking precautions, as you can see, and hopefully these are prudent and these are appreciated. And we felt like as a staff we needed to wear the coverings, the face coverings, except when we're singing or preaching. So I'm glad I'm preaching. I can breathe better. Let's take our Bibles this morning and be finding Romans 13, please. Romans 13. It is good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. We're picking up with the theme we began last Sunday, talking about government and the truth we find in Scripture about God's plan and purpose for government and our role as well as citizens and Christians under the authority of our government, and how grateful we are here on the day after our Independence Day to be able to look and see what God had in mind and how blessed indeed we are to have the kind of government that we are under and how blessed we have been as a nation from the very start. Let's look at Romans 13. You found it by now, I hope. And beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." What a passage this is, laying out for us what God wants us to know in large part about our government. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you once again that we can call upon you during this service and ask you to make it what it needs to be. We thank you for the singing. Thank you for these patriotic type songs to remind us of our freedom and the blessings we have in this land. We know these are God-given blessings from above. We thank you that we as Americans were born here, that we have lived our lives here, and we've enjoyed the bounty of good things that you give us to enjoy. And not the least of those blessings is the freedom we all have. Within limits, of course, but one of our great freedoms is to be here and to open your word and to be able to preach and teach and hear and come from week to week and from time to time, and to be able to go out from this building and have freedom to evangelize and send missionaries. And how blessed we are indeed that we live in such a land. We pray your blessings upon our country, Lord. We are a needy people, and we are living in a day that these needs have been magnified before our eyes. We have learned what is possible in terms of human behavior, the likes of which we never thought we might see in our lifetime. The chaos that has come about from time to time, the uncertainty with COVID-19 and all of that. And it seems like it's not over. It's not over at all. And we are a very needy people. Yesterday, we celebrated our Independence Day, we call it. But the fact of the matter is, Lord, that we recognize our dependence. We are so dependent on You. And I pray that our nation, every person, from the president down to the common citizen, would understand our total dependence on You. You raised up this country, and You can bring it down in a hurry. And if we've learned anything over these weeks and months, we've learned that. So help us to be humble as we always should be, and to be grateful as we should be, and to depend upon You for what needs to be done. And we ask, Lord, that You do that right now in the preaching of Your Word. Help us to have hearts that are attentive and open, hearts that are responsive and obedient, and that this message would make a difference in the way that we live our daily lives as not only Christians, but as citizens in this great country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So important for us to know what God intends for government to be. And in this passage, we learn a lot. At the same time, it's important for us to know our responsibility as citizens under our government or as a part of our nation. And He also deals with that in this passage. Now, one of the things we need to know as we study the Bible is what God says about government. And we need to know that for ourselves, but we also need to know that for our children and our grandchildren's sake. Our homes and our families are to be learning centers. I hope we all understand that. And we teach a lot of things. And we have to teach and reteach and again remind our boys and girls that are under our care and under our influence. And one of the privileges we have is to instill in our boys and girls, and I know that you're doing that as concerned parents and responsible parents and grandparents. We're teaching them how to respect government, from the president right on down to the police officer that we might see on the street or wherever we may see a government official or think of government. We need to have the proper attitude. So we're teaching that in our homes. And at the same time, we need to know it as far as our church is concerned. We're living in days where some have difference of opinion. Let's face it. Do we open it wide and just throw off all restraint and say, well, God's going to protect us? Or are we not bound to come under the government's recommendations, guidelines? We have proceeded along those lines. And I think it's good for us to know that we should proceed along those lines to honor our officials and our government who, for our own benefit, is saying this is a good precaution to take. And so there is the need for our church to know, how does the church relate to the state? We call it church and state. And, of course, we need to know how that interacts. And we're looking at that as well. So let's come to the passage and see what God has, again, to remind us of. We began this last Sunday, and we're going to kind of get a running start and look at some things we looked at last Sunday, and then bring in some new material, some of the verses we did not cover. At least we may have read them, but we did not cover the verses much in depth, and we're going to hopefully be able to do that as we go along. But we know that God intended for government to be a blessing, did He not? He did, in fact, intend for government to be a blessing. And at the same time, we as citizens, and especially as Christians, especially as believers, we are to be a blessing to our government. As our government from the president right on down, thinks about Christians in our nation. We should be stellar examples of what citizens are supposed to be like. And the reason for that is pretty obvious. Because we believe the Bible. And we want to order our lives by the Bible. And if we'll follow the Bible, then we will be good Christians and we will be good citizens all at the same time. So this is very practical and very, very needed. Last time we began with verse 1, and there is a very important truth in that. Let me give it to you again. Every person should submit to government authority. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And the reference to higher powers is to government authorities. Notice, every soul, nobody's excluded, everybody under the particular government we live in or under should be subject to those government or powers or authorities. And so it is very important that we see our responsibility in that regard. We're living in days, as I mentioned last week, and I'm not going to belabor the point, and I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but I am just going to mention a thing or two, and we'll move on. But one thing we said that I think bears repeating, and that is from this passage, we learn that our responsibilities are more important than our rights. Now, we hear a lot about our rights, and we do have rights. We have the Constitution, and then we have these so-called amendments. They're also called the Bill of Rights. And there are certain liberties that are protected. Freedom of speech. Freedom of worship. Thank God for that. Freedom to bear arms. We call it Second Amendment rights. And we're hearing a lot about that. But I am saying to you as your pastor, and I'm saying to myself and all of us here, our responsibilities are more important than our rights. We get hung up on our rights, and sometimes we can forget our responsibilities. It doesn't say anything here about rights, does it? But it does give our responsibility, and it begins with an attitude of submission to this thing called government authority. I think we're living in a day where, even sadly to say for some Christians, that these amendments, these Bill of Rights as they're called, have just about replaced the Bible as far as what's important. You'd almost think they're getting their devotions out of the Bill of Rights instead of the Bible. Well, let's not do that. God wants us to order our lives by His Word and not by the rights that we find. Yes, we appreciate our rights. We accept them as God-given and we use them in the proper way, knowing that God is allowing us these freedoms, but not ever at the expense of neglecting or slighting our responsibilities to be submissive. And sometimes you'll hear Christians protest right in with unbelievers, just all up in arms because they feel like their rights are being threatened, when the overriding responsibility is submit. 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 I'll say it again. That's our responsibility. And I know that may not set well. And I'm not saying that we ought to, to think lightly of these rights. They are important, but not as important as the responsibilities of God's Word. The second thing we learned here is that God delegates His authority to government and to its officials. God delegates His authority. And that's as it should be. We should always see it in that light. There is divine authority that is given to government. And what we see in government and what we experience in our role as citizens from day to day is we're seeing an extension of God's supreme authority in heaven. Notice, there is no power, verse 1 says, but of God. That is, all true power or authority resides with God. He's the source of all authority. Just like He's the source of all things. He's the source of all life. He is the source of all good. He is the source of all grace. And on we could go. And so it is of authority or power. There is no power but of God. And then the powers that be are ordained of God. That is, He has delegated some of His authority to the church, to the family, and to the government. This is delegated authority. So that when we do not submit, and as it says, when we resist, we are resisting God's power. Not just human authority, but in essence what we're doing is we're resisting God's authority. Let's read further. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We say that we're one nation under God. And that under God means a lot of things. Under His blessings, but it also means under His authority. But more and more it seems like in our nation, and this is sad to have to say, but it's true, as you know, more and more we're seeing that in our nation we forget that we're under God's authority. We know we're under His blessing. We take the blessings, but we don't always appreciate the authority. And so what government can do, and we see this to some degree, is that government can forget that it's accountable to God, can't it? And we see government becoming autocratic, that is, self-governing. And government authorities, from the top to the bottom, to the local level, we would say, sometimes forget that that authority they have was given by God. It can be taken from them by God. They're accountable for that authority. That's what it means to be one nation under God. It's given by God for His purpose and to do His will. How sad it is in any government, even in our beloved United States of America, when we say we're one nation under God, but we have little or no regard for God's will for our nation. Let me just get real down to earth with it. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, doesn't it? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if government is doing what it ought to do, it will extol the virtue of righteousness in every way that it can. And it will also shun sin and evil in every way it can. Sometimes you'll hear the argument, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, that's a foolish statement. Because all legislation is based on somebody's morality. And that's the sad thing in our nation. We have things that are legal that are not moral and not right and certainly not righteous. We've forgotten that God delegated His authority, and we're under that authority, like it or not, and we're accountable for that authority. Let's think about this matter of God's authority over our nation and all nations. Let's just stop here and ponder this. We didn't do this last week, but I think it's important that we do it. God is sovereign over all nations and governments. Every nation or every kingdom or every government that's ever been, God is above and beyond and over and supreme over that government. He gives authority to all governments that are on this earth or that ever have been. You see, God is sovereign, and sometimes nations forget that and have to find out the hard way. But He is, in fact, sovereign over all nations and governments. He is sovereign over the physical location and the time limitation of all nations. In other words, where nations are. He knew the United States of America would be in this part of the world. Didn't catch God by surprise. He ordained it. And other nations and other kingdoms. And He knew the boundaries, and He also knew how long they would exist. Now, a lot of nations have thought, well, we're the big kid on the block. We're the most powerful nation in our neck of the woods, or perhaps the world, and we're this kind of cruise and we are so secure and nobody is a threat to us and we're just going to be the top dog from now on. But God had other plans, didn't He? It's because He's sovereign over the location and time limitation of all nations. He is sovereign over the rise and fall of nations. Let me give you some verses here that you might want to jot down. We'll not turn to them, but I'll read them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8 says this, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now that's an interesting verse, but it reminds us of what we know very well in the Old Testament. There was the flood, Noah's flood, we call it. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were on the ark. There were only eight people on the ark. And eight got on and eight came off after more than a year's time. And from those eight, the world was populated. And from those world populations came the nations. And God saw fit where this nation would be and that nation would be. But did you notice in that scripture, it says, according to the number of the children of Israel, which is a reminder that right at the heart of all of it were God's chosen people. Israel is a unique nation and still are a unique people. Let's never forget that. In God's scheme of things, God raised them up by His own sovereign choice. They certainly didn't deserve it. Took Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan, heathen worshiper of false gods. Did you know that? And God took Abraham and said, "I will make of you a great nation." So everything is situated around Israel. And you read your Bible and you read about Jerusalem over and over and Israel over and over and the Jews over and over. And Jesus came. He was born as a Jew. His human nature was Jewish. And now we know why, because that's the way God ordained it. I'll give you another verse. Acts 17:24 and following. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." That's exactly what I was talking about. God determines where nations will reside, the limitations of their boundaries, and how long they will continue to exist. That's under God's purview and His sovereign control. God also sovereignly governs the position of leaders and their tenure. That is, where they fit in the scheme of things, the supreme leader of a nation, all those under him. God ordains all of that. And how long they will govern. And then God is sovereign over all kinds of nations, both righteous and evil or wicked governments. And we read about all kinds in the Bible. Even Israel and Judah, they were evil, and then there were periods of good kings, bad kings, we understand. And God is sovereign over who is in power at any given time. There was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? And it's an interesting story in Daniel chapter 4 where God had to put him out to pasture. God brought this mighty king, the most mighty king of the world at that time, and had him out there grazing like an animal on the hillside. And here's what he learned the hard way. Daniel 4:34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Here's a man who learned the hard way that God does what God wants to do. Here he is one minute in his palace on his throne, and the next day he's out there like an ox eating grass on the hillside. And he calls God the Most High. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought at one time he was the Most High, but he wasn't. There is a Most High above all earthly leaders and earthly kings. And so God delegates his authority, and how our government officials need to understand that. Now, let's move to a third thing that we see in the passage, and that is that God authorizes government to promote good and punish evil. It says that in verse 3 and following especially. Let's read those again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is speaking about law and order. And law and order is not a bad thing, contrary to what some will say in public life nowadays, that law and order is bad, and we need to get rid of police departments and all of that nonsense. That is a bunch of garbage. Law and order is a blessing sent from heaven by God Himself. And so He ordains government to keep semblance of order with laws and the threat of punishment. But in order for that to be any count, you have to follow up the laws that are violated with the stated punishment, don't you? And the Bible says that as well. Over in the Old Testament, I gave you this verse last week, but some of you may not have been here. And I'd like you to know this verse or hear it again, whatever the case may be. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It reveals a lot of what we see in the world. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You've heard about up in New York and how they changed the laws. I don't know when. It hasn't been all that long ago. But now you can be arrested and you can make bail and get back out on the street in a matter of hours. And it's a mockery of law and order. People get arrested and they know they're going to be released and they can go right back before sundown doing what they got caught doing earlier that day. That's foolishness. There needs to be teeth in laws and punishments that are fit for crimes, and it needs to be acted out speedily as a deterrent to those that would do wrong. And we've gotten away from that largely as a society. And I don't want to just go too far with this, but, you know, even in capital punishment, how long does somebody stay on death row? So long that you don't even remember the crime that was committed. And in some cases, probably those people in the prisons have it pretty good, instead of being in a grave somewhere where they need to be if they have done something that deserves a capital punishment. And you say, you believe in capital punishment, preacher? I sure do, because the Bible teaches it. And it doesn't just teach it in the Old Testament, it teaches it right here. Look again at verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. It's talking about the government official. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now the reference there to the sword is what was used to chop somebody's head off. That's what it's talking about. He has the power to take life where it is appropriate. In other words, capital punishment. And then vengeance is mentioned here. The vengeance of God. And extending through the government official, God is exercising His vengeance upon evil through human government. And at that point, He becomes a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Back in chapter 12, verse 19, remember this verse from last week? It says in chapter 12, 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's not for any citizen to take matters in his or her own hands. That is reserved for God. But wait, God delegates that right to take vengeance to some degree to human government. And government can exercise that rightfully, but not individuals. Of course, God is going to execute His vengeance fully and eternally in the judgment, isn't He? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Bible speaks of that, and it ought to scare people out of their wits if they read this verse and think about it. And I'm going to read it to you. This is what God is going to do to those that are not saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us," the apostle writes, "when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." If that doesn't put fear in you, I don't know what would. To know that God has power to cast into hell and take eternal vengeance through flaming fire. You know one reason why people don't fear God and why they don't fear hell fire? I'll tell you exactly why. Number one, because they didn't learn it in church. Number two, because they didn't learn it at home. You say you think parents ought to teach their children about hell? Absolutely. But there's something else that parents and grandparents ought to teach and that churches ought to teach, both in church and at home, and that is that government will punish you, and you should fear the government's authority to punish you. I can remember my dad telling me more than one time, not that I was really a rebellious child. I was not a rebellious child, but I was a child. And I'm a human being. And Dad knew teenage boys. And Dad would say to me rather often, and I'm so grateful he did, he said, "Stanley, let me tell you something. Be ready to go out like on a Saturday night, so let me tell you something." He said, "You know what you ought to do? You know how you ought to act. And if you get in trouble," he would always say this, "if you get in trouble, don't call me." I'm grateful that he said that. Because that stuck. I'm going to tell you, that stuck. That's a good reminder. What was he saying? That there's a possibility the law will get you. That's a good reminder. And so because we don't fear human government and human authority like we should, therefore, we don't have any concept of justice at all as far as God's concerned. You see how this works? It fits beautifully the way God intends for it to fit. Then there's another truth here, and this is new material. We're finally getting to the new material, but we don't have too far to go. We just couldn't put it all in last week, and I think you understand that. I want you to see this, that government officials are called, are you ready for this? Government officials are called God's ministers or servants. That's what minister means, a servant. Now, this three times we find that phrase, minister of God or God's ministers. Twice in verse 4 and then once in verse 6. Do you see that? "For he," that is whoever the official may be, whether it's the president, he's God's minister. Whether it's a congressman, he's God's minister. A senator, he's God's minister. Supreme Court justice or judge, God's minister. A state governor, God's minister. Local commissioner, county commissioner, mayor, God's minister. Local policeman or sheriff, God's minister. Whoever it is, This is referring to whoever on that scale from top to bottom, that individual is the minister of God. Twice in verse 4, he is spoken of as the minister of God. And down in verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers. This brings government to a whole different level, doesn't it? When we see them as God's ministers. How many of us would normally think of these people as God's ministers? Well, you're Bible-believing people and Bible-reading people and sermon-hearing people and church-attending people, so you've probably heard this. But this needs to be a reminder constantly. These people are put there by God to serve God. They're put there for our benefit, on our behalf, by God, and they're serving us, but they're really serving God. Not only do they have His authority and His power, but they are extensions of His goodness and His grace and His mercy. When you think of the word minister, hopefully that brings up good notions in your mind, good connotations with that word. Now let's dig into this word just a little deeper. I did a little word study, and much to my surprise in reviewing this, I thought, this is probably the same word, but it's not the same word. It's the same word in verse 4, mentioned twice, but it's a different word in verse 6. Let me share this with you briefly. The word used twice in verse 4 is the word that we get our English word deacon. A deacon. Same word, translated elsewhere in the Scripture as deacon. Diakonos. And if you break that word down, it's a real good image of what a deacon or a servant or a minister in the government is supposed to do. Here's what it means. Diakonos is two words. It's a preposition and a word that goes with it. And it literally means through the dust. And the image that it conjures up is a servant or a deacon or a minister was one that followed his master. You know, in Bible times, they had a lot of dust. They had dusty roads. They had dusty fields. They're always walking through dust. That's why we read about foot washing, because the story takes place in the Middle East and it's dust, dust, dust. Some of you have been there, and I've not been there, but I believe that that's what it's talking about. Through the dust. The idea is the servant follows the master. The master says, would you do this, please? Would you go over here? In other words, he's following at the beck and call of the master, doing whatever the master asks him to do. That's the government official. He serves at the master's pleasure. Not just his human boss, but I'm talking about the master. He is doing what the master wants done on a human level. The second word that you find down in verse 6 is a different word. It's the word we get our English word liturgy. Now, that may be a strange word for some of you. Liturgy has to do with the order of worship in a service. And so this has to do largely with religious service. Now, how about that? It's the same word that would be used like for a priest or a minister like in a church service. And so you get the idea. These officials at whatever level, from the president right on down in our country, are doing religious service. And we say they're not doing religious service. Oh, they are. We tend to divide things. You know, there's in the church and then everything else is secular. They're secular and they're sacred. But that's a false distinction. You don't see that distinction in the Bible. That's our distinction. That's not God's distinction. God sees them and God describes them as His ministers, doing His will at their post day by day by day. And how dare people say that policemen, we don't need them any longer. You just get rid of God's ministers. That's foolishness. And that's to spit in God's face, because God says we need them. And we need ministers at all levels. And so we should respect them in that way. They're God's ministers. They serve us. You probably heard the designation prime minister. We don't call our president prime minister, but in a lot of nations in the world, that's what he's called. You've heard of the person over the military as the defense minister. That's just using biblical language. Those are people that at some point know their Bible. Let's get to the last one and then we'll conclude. And that is this, that every person should respect and support government. Every person should respect and support. It mentions both. First of all, the support. It mentions it in verse number 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. The word tribute, another word for that is tax. Why do we have to pay taxes? Well, here it is. You're paying taxes or tribute because you're paying for these people who serve at God's pleasure. And God wants them supported so that they can carry out their official duties. They're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And you remember Jesus was once asked, should we pay tax or not? And they wanted to kind of pin him into a corner. And here was his answer. They said, tell us therefore, Matthew 22:17, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And the Bible says, he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? That is, whose image is on the coin? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Caesar's on the coin. Pay Caesar what you owe him, and then give God what you owe him. And therein is the principle. And Paul is just echoing what Jesus taught. Not only, though, do we pay taxes, there is the matter of paying respect. Look at verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. That's like reverential fear. Not worship. We stop short of that. But reverential fear. And then honor to whom honor. The word render means to pay back. To pay what you owe. So not only are we obligated to pay what we owe monetarily through taxing and paying those taxes, but what we pay back is this honor, this reverence, this respect. And you say, well, what if they don't deserve our respect? Doesn't say anything about that, does it? This is irrespective whether government leaders are good in their character or bad in their character. I think it's important for us to note that when Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, you're right in the heart of the Roman Empire. And unlike us, we have a democratic republic. This was not written in the days of a democratic republic. This was written in the days of a dictatorship. And the man at the top was none other than Emperor Nero. So read that in that light. These Roman officials, that's right, from Nero right on down, you pay them the respect that they're due. But what if a Christian read that and said, well, they don't deserve any respect? Paul would say, read it again. It's irrespective of whether government is good or bad, or whether you like their policies or not, or whether it's a Democrat or Republican in office. And maybe I need to preach this again after the election. If we have a little change. I don't know. I hope not. I say I hope not. I'll just throw that in for free. I may get in trouble for saying it, but that's all right. What is it? The old saying, truth will stand when the world's on fire. Yeah. So we need to be respectful and be grateful. And never resent government, even when government is bad. Because this is true, what I'm about to say. Bad government is better than no government. Read the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was chaos. We see just a little glimpse of what that would be like. Let me sum this up by simply saying this, and we'll pray. Believers are also citizens of earth as well as heaven. Did you know the Bible says we're citizens of heaven? We just haven't arrived yet. But our citizenship is in heaven. We have a dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our citizenship is also on earth. And as a good Christian, we're not only concerned about what we will do over there. It's all going to be good. It's going to be perfect over there. But we have to be concerned about what do we do here. And if we're good Christians, we will, in fact, be good citizens. Let's pray, please. Every head bowed, eyes are closed.